He died for you. He died for me. From our sin, He set us free. He loved us so, His life He gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello and welcome to His Gospel Power. I'm Rick Hurtless, the founder. We are excited that you have joined our program again. We're talking about the last days, and actually in 2 Thessalonians, we're about to get into the nitty-gritty of some of it. And in fact, we're going to make some of you who have already had preconceived ideas about the second coming of Jesus, maybe to make you think just a little bit. Now, I want to tell you what our program is about. My program is not necessarily about refuting what your knowledge of the Scriptures. My program is about challenging you to study yourself and to come to your own conclusions, not listening to what your pastor has told you has to be, not listening to what I tell you has to be, but coming to your own conclusion and what the Word of God tells you so that you might be prepared. That's my sole purpose of my ministry. Talking with Brother Ron Stoytel, that's his sole purpose of ministry. Together, we want to make sure that you understand Scripture, that you're understanding it the way the Holy Spirit presents it to you, and not just because someone else told you this is the way it has to be. And I'm going to give you a good example of that. Well, I used to be in the prison ministry, and it was years and years ago, and there was a man that was he was considered the most dangerous man in Texas prisons at that time, and we went to present the gospel to him. And he had killed 5 people. And we went to present the gospel to him. And he said, well, you don't need to present the gospel to me. I can't be saved. And he said, and the minister that was with me, he said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I had a minister come to me one time and told me because God says that you shall not murder and that I have murdered, I can't be saved. And so the bad thing was is that this individual could not read. So he couldn't read for himself what the Scripture actually said. He had to take the word of what someone else said. And so he could not read. And this man was giving him the wrong information. He was not giving him the Scripture according to God's word. Now, once we gave him the Scripture, even pointed it out to him, even though he couldn't read, we could show him in the Scripture where it said. Now, eventually, we taught him to read, and so he could read it for himself. But in the beginning, he could not read, but yet we told him that he could be saved because God's word has told us that Jesus died so that all might be saved, that all might come to repentance. He repented of his sins. He became a saved, born-again Christian. Well, that's my point to you. If you're listening to what someone else has told you and you've never read it, then you're really placing your salvation in their hands. And when you come before God, He's going to ask you the questions. He doesn't care. You can't sit there and say, well, my father told me this or my mother told me that or my pastor told me something else. God's going to say, how come you don't know for yourself? I gave the word to you. And so that's what the purpose of this ministry is to challenge you to read the word of God, come up with your own way of understanding it. Our ministry always says, God came to earth, or Jesus came to earth, he was born of a virgin, and he walked on the earth. He died. He hung on the cross. He died. He was buried, and he rose to life on the third day so that we might have eternal salvation. His blood sacrifice covered us. If we will accept him as our Lord and Savior, we will have eternal salvation. That is our total ministry, and that is what God says that our ministry should be. The rest, when we start talking about pre-tribulation rapture, when we start talking about mid-tribulation rapture, when we talk about post-tribulation rapture of the church, that is not a deal breaker. It does not mean that you and I cannot have a meal together and speak about Jesus Christ together. It does say that what I want you to do is read the Scriptures, look at them and come to your own knowledge so that you might be prepared on how God is preparing to come back again. Chapter 2, verse 1 says of 2 Thessalonians, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Well, Brother Ron and I, Brother Ron Stoidel, were talking about this before. That really almost refutes the pre-tribulation rapture in my mind. We're not talking about, I don't know where they get it, but supposedly the pre-tribulation rapture is Jesus comes halfway down, collects all of the saved, and then he goes up, he waits 7 years, and he comes back again. I do not see anywhere in the scripture where it says Jesus comes twice. It says the second coming. Actually, I see where he comes twice. He's already come once 2,000 years ago. The second coming is where it talks about that he is coming, and that is the twice. I don't see where he comes three times. Let's put it that way. Brother Ron Stortle's in the studio with me right now. Brother Ron?
Well, I agree with you. I believe in a post-tribulation rapture. But even if you look at this verse from a devil's advocate point of view, this would even lean more towards mid-tribulation than pre-tribulation. Because it says the man of lawlessness has to appear. Well, we know that he comes halvway through the seven-year period, let's put it that way. Because I know there's some argument about how long it really is.
Right.
Yeah, some will use that.
I believe it will be a 7 year period of tribulation. I think that we can, I believe you can stand on that. And I know there is some rebuttal to that, but I believe you can stand on 7 years of tribulation.
And I will
go back to the book of Daniel.
And I do too, but I'm throwing all the
right.
The
I understand. I know you're throwing out the different, ways of looking at this.
Even if the first three and a half is a different time period, he still has to appear, which we've read in other scripture starts the last three and a half. So right here, if Jesus doesn't come back till at least that point, then we know it's at least the mid-trib.
And again, I really want you to understand this. Again, I want you to be prepared. I have talked to some pastors that we're talking about the chip in their hand, or we're talking about different things, and those pastors will tell me, well, we don't have to worry about that. We can take any kind of chip or anything. That can't be the mark of the beast because we're going to be raptured before the mark happens. That is not absolute scripture. Absolute scripture is what I've already told you, that Jesus died, buried, raised on the third day so we might have eternal salvation for all those who believe in him. The rapture of the church is not, it's prophecy. It's not absolute scripture. And I will never take the mark, especially with uncertainty. And we're going to see the persecution of the church, and we're already seeing it actually, and it really, we've seen it for years, but it's growing more and more in intensity. And I believe it's very possible, if not probable, that we are going to see the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, come into power. And you're right. According to this scripture, it says in verse 4, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or his worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Well, that is the abomination of desolation, which happens 3.5 years into the temple. So what am I saying? Maybe you're sitting out there saying, man, Rick, you're all confused. You think it's pre-tribulation, and then it's mid-tribulation, and then it's post-tribulation. Exactly. You see, it's prophecy, and no one understands prophecy until after it's happened. And so because of that, God wants us to be ready and prepared for whatever comes our way, not just blowing with every whim of doctrine as it comes down the pike.
The Bible warns us to not be deceived. And I'm with you. I agree that Christians having the discernment of the Holy Spirit will know when these things happen, when the mark of the beast comes about, when the man of lawlessness appears. We've been hearing for decades that I've been alive First it was Gorbachev, then it was Putin, then it was Obama.
Well, it was Kennedy too. It was JFK way back in the day. Now I know you're just a baby, so you don't know that, but yeah, JFK was considered that, and Hitler as well. And so you can go down the list and start naming, although I don't know where they got JFK. It's probably just people, you know, on the opposite side of the aisle didn't like what he was doing.
Yeah. So we've been hearing that for decades, it's all these different people, but I believe that the discernment of the Holy Spirit, obviously we know what he's going to do. So until someone does that, none of these guys are the Antichrist until that actually happens. But as Christians, we're going to know that when this happens, that's what it is. Obviously, the rest of the world just thinks it's going to be some, I'm just going to say, world leader that gets up there and does this and go, well, they're probably going to be happy about it. But the rest of us are going to be looking at it like, that was just scripture, prophecy fulfilled.
We'll see it. And I think we'll know that. I mean,
I do too.
If you read this verse 5, when you get into the next verse, now we may stick in this one for just a few minutes. This may take us a minute to get through all the way to 8. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. This was 2,000 years ago this was written. It's already at work back then. Now here's the part that gets crazy. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Some say that's the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't believe that's the Holy Spirit because no one can come to Christ without the Holy Spirit. And so, what is holding him back? Really, I just think it's the power of God that is holding him back to where the man of lawlessness can't come until the proper time.
Well, I've also heard this, in this being the pre-trib also, that once the Holy Spirit is taken away, that's when the church will be raptured, and then he'll be revealed, start the 7 years. I've heard that.
Right, exactly. But how can that happen? Because people will be saved during the tribulation. I mean, that's something, that's part of pre-tribulation theology.
Right, you can't be saved without the conviction
without
of
the
Holy
Spirit.
So, yes, I agree with that too. And I believe what it is basically the church holding him back through the prayers
right.
of the church. Once
yes.
the church comes, so, and I'm going to use it, useless in the world, that he can take power because we're not relying on God anymore as a church. So once the church, the way the man of lawlessness can be revealed. And unfortunately, every day it seems like the church is becoming more and more useless in this world.
Yeah, I mean, well, again, okay, let's step back from that for a second. What you're calling the church, I'm not calling the church.
Right.
The church people.
Yes. The
church.
The establishment of the church.
Yeah, because, look, the church of Jesus Christ are the ones who walk in power. I'm not seeing the church people being that power. Now, I'm seeing some coming out of that. That's where the denominational tags are being taken off that I was talking about a couple of days ago. That I think the church is coming out from the church people.
Of the buildings.
They're coming out of the buildings
coming
and being
the, buildings.
The church.
Yes.
And instead, I think that's what's going on with this is talking about for the secret power of lawlessness already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And that is God's power holding the man of lawlessness back, not letting him being revealed until the proper time. I think that we try to maybe make too much of this in that, you know, I was in that camp for a long time of the pre-tribulation rapture. Again, every time I ever talked about it, I was not dogmatic because, number one, I didn't understand it. Number two, I was looking at these quote-unquote theologians that told me that this was the way it had to be, and I started trying to study it and trying to plug into the holes where they said it was supposed to be plugged into, and it did not plug in. It's just like, then I finally read chapter 24 of Matthew in its entirety, and I really believe that that put more holes in the pre-tribulation rapture theory rather than than taking them out, because the Matthew 24 to me is chronological order of Jesus himself saying how it's going to happen and what's going to happen with the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is really, and then the Armageddon happens, because the pre-tribulation rapturists will begin to talk about the day of the Lord as something different than the rapture, but yet they use this scripture, which talks about the day of the Lord, as pre-tribulation rapture theology. You see, it begins to get convoluted and crossing each other and doesn't make sense.
Well, and I'm going to reference back to our first study that we did, back to Matthew 24, where it said the end times will be as in the days of Noah. Well, we know how perverted the days of Noah were.
Yes.
And I believe that ties into the scripture, where once the world becomes so corrupt that basically God says, it's time. Now, the church remnant, I believe, will be stronger than ever, but I believe he's going to look at the world as a whole and go, I've got my remnant, but I'm going to take care of the rest now, because the world as a whole has become so corrupt that I'm going to basically pull back and let the man of lawlessness take over.
And if you continue to read this, again, it looks more like it's waiting on the work of Satan allowed by God is really what he's talking about. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Do you see? Again, here we have the coming of Jesus Christ, to where if he's coming in that secret pre-tribulation rapture, he can't destroy the Antichrist right there, because then you wouldn't have the 7 years of great tribulation with the Antichrist on the earth.
And he can't come in splendor if he's coming in secret.
Exactly. Exactly. And it says, you know, as far as the east is to the west, that he will be seen. So all of these things seem to contradict what I believe the scripture is telling us. But here's the thing again. I can't say this enough, and maybe you're getting sick of hearing it. Some of you theologians out there are probably sick of hearing me saying anything about this anyway, because you think I done lost my mind because I don't believe in your secret pre-tribulation rapture. But what my biggest thing for you to understand is, it doesn't matter. You know, we focus on Jesus Christ. We don't focus on the pre-tribulation rapture. We don't focus on the mid-tribulation rapture. We don't focus on the post-tribulation rapture. We focus on Jesus Christ and what we are supposed to do while we are on this earth. And what are we supposed to do? We were supposed to deliver his gospel power. That's what we're supposed to do. Deliver the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which transforms people's lives and allows them to get saved for eternity, because we're giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the pre-tribulation rapturist will tell you that there are those that will be giving the gospel during the tribulation time. My problem with the pre-tribulation rapture is that the saints will not be ready if they are being totally taken in by this pre-tribulation rapture. And in fact, the word says that even the elect would be deceived if that were possible. So I do rest on the fact that if you are a saint, if you are the elect, how do you get elected? You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you are elected. Once you do that, you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you are elected. And so you cannot be deceived. So I do rest in that.
Well,
because of that, you can't be deceived.
I think that's also saying that is how powerful the man of lawlessness is going to be, that his story is going to be so, basically so powerful and so convincing that's why that's in scripture. Because there's going to be so many people that are going to accept him so easily because of how he's going to come across, that if we weren't saved and had the discernment to know that he's the man of lawlessness, that yes, we could be deceived too because of how convincing he's going to be.
And before I read this second half of this scripture, I've got to make this point. Because exactly what Ron is saying is because that people are chasing after wonders and miracles. Do you understand the pattern here? If you're chasing after anything but Jesus Christ, you will be deceived. And in fact, if you're chasing after anything except Jesus Christ, you are not saved. That's the only way you can be deceived. Do you get the pattern here? That you can only be deceived if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so, if you're following after wonders and miracles, signs and wonders, then you will be deceived. Now, that being said, the Bible does say that wonders and miracles will follow those who believe. Okay? So I'm not discounting wonders and miracles at all. I'm saying that if you are the elect, that you can perform wonders and miracles, but don't be running around looking for wonders and miracles. Matthew 24:24 says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." You see that? It's not possible to deceive the elect because you're saved, okay? But those who are chasing after only the signs, wonders, and miracles will be deceived if they're not focused on Jesus. That brings us to the second half of this scripture.
Well, I also believe that miracles are like works that we've talked about in previous days. They're a byproduct of your faith. Miracles will follow you, like you said, because of the faith and the walk that you have in Jesus, just like the works will. So when we're in him, those miracles are going to follow us so that it's a testimony of our faith and to bring others into the fold.
In the book of Acts, before I get to the end of that scripture, as a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, in the sixth chapter, the eighth verse, Stephen, who was one of the first deacons, was full of God's grace and power. I'm going to read you this scripture to tell you, look, he was not an apostle. He was a man of God that was appointed to serve the people. That's what you are called to be as a Christian. Verse 8, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of the Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia." So opposition came to Stephen because he was performing signs and wonders. He was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, performing signs and wonders. So signs and wonders should follow those who believe. These last days, people will be healed if you'll pray for them. People will be delivered if you will pray for them. Don't wait for someone else to pray for them. Step out and pray. Step out in the power of the Holy Spirit and pray that people's lives are changed, that they are healed, that they are saved, that they are freed from addiction, that they are delivered from demons. Step out and know in these last days God has given you the power. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And guess what? You know why he's saying that? Because now he's given it to you.
And you really have to think about, when you're acting in God's will, you're not going to be embarrassed by what the world thinks of you. If that's your sole concern about not going out and witnessing and healing in his name and performing or having miracles performed through you, then you've got the wrong motive in the first place. If I can't tell you the last time I was embarrassed by what I did, because I know God sent me out there to do it, and if it didn't work out the way I thought, maybe he had a different purpose for what I was doing. But if you're concerned about going out there and being embarrassed to the world, then you really need to think about what your walk is with God, because I could care less what the world thinks about me. I would be more concerned about being embarrassed in front of God when he asked me if I did everything I could to bring people to heaven. And if you can't say that you did everything you could because you were embarrassed about the world, what the world thought about you, then he's going to look at you and say you had no excuse for not doing his will.
And Stephen, he wasn't worried about embarrassment. They were about to stone him to death. He could have said, you know what? Never mind. I'm with you, Jews. Forget this Jesus. He could have said that. That's what you're saying when you will not lift up the name of Jesus. That's what you're saying. When you are worried about embarrassment, you're saying, you know what? Forget you, Jesus. I don't want to be embarrassed. That's what you're saying.
And if you're worried about the simple things like embarrassment now I'm going to get into the post-trib again. If the day comes where your life stands on the line to be embarrassed about being a Christian, it really makes you, or what they think if you're a Christian, then you really need to rethink about your motives now. If a simple thing is embarrassment will basically make you waver in your faith when the time comes when actual persecution, people over in the Middle East and other countries right now are being murdered knowing that once they receive salvation, that it's basically a death sentence. Here in America, we may be embarrassed just to put a bumper sticker on our car because we're afraid someone's going to ask us about it, let alone actually go out and witness. In other countries, they know it's a death sentence to become saved. And they don't care because they know why they're doing it. They know that they love God and they want eternal life, even if it means they're going to die the next day. So here in America, we're basically spoiled and we have the wrong motives. Not everybody. I'm just saying in general. You have to look at your motives for why you do what you do or what you fail to do, because we know in Scripture, to know to do the right thing and not to do it, that's still sin. Just acting and saying, well, I didn't do anything wrong, but did you do the right thing when you had the opportunity? It's the same thing.
And it's time for the church to become the church. I'm tired of being church people. It's time for the church to be the church, not just people who go to church. Because there is a lot of that, people who go to church who are not the church. Now, I want to continue with this verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Do you see that? The lost will be deceived, not the elect. The lost will be deceived. As we continue, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Do you get that? You see, they know the truth. See, that's where everybody gets a little bit confused. They think that these people are just, they're deceived and they don't know the truth. According to the Scripture, they know the truth because they perish because they refuse to love the truth. That's not the only place in Scripture it says that they refuse to love the truth. They forget about things that have happened in the past. They forget about all those things. They know about them in their heart, but they don't want to believe him because it's hard, or because they'd have to give up their sin. So they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends... Now, this is the hard part. It's going to get hard. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Why would God do that? I thought God was a loving God. Now, wait a minute. What's up? Why would God do that?
Well, God is a loving God, but he's also just. So if they have gotten to the point where they have refused to be saved, then at that point we know he will turn them over to the devil.
That's right. And in fact, it goes along with his character. All right. One thing that we have to understand about God is the characteristics of God remain the same. When Moses went before Pharaoh, and the Bible says that God hardened his heart, and people have all kinds of things for that. Now, wait a minute. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, the reason God hardened Pharaoh's heart is he had already made up his mind. Number one, Pharaoh believed he was a god. Okay? He was told so much that a Pharaoh is God. So he believed that. And he had rejected the one true God, who is Yahweh. And so he rejected the one true God, the God of Israel. He rejected him. So God said, now you've already rejected me. Now you can't come back. And in Romans chapter 1, it tells us the same thing. Those who reject Christ, God turns over to a depraved mind. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. The same way men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile, you see that? They know the truth, but they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. He gave them over to a depraved mind. So see, at one point in your life, Hebrews 6 says the same thing. Hebrews 6:2 says that there comes a time in someone's life when they have made the decision that they are going to reject God, and now God says, okay, you have rejected me, and now you can't come to me. Because now you have totally rejected. You've made your decision, and it's done deal, and now you are going to spend your life apart from me. And so verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, and so that they will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness.
There's the wickedness again, which you point on a lot, Pastor. Once they get to that point of sheer wickedness, then they have basically turned their back on any opportunity to receive God.
That's right. Absolutely. So we, you know, this is a hard teaching. This is hard. I mean, the last time someone probably, whenever somebody teaches this hard, what happens is they lose a lot of people. That's what happens. And it happened to Jesus. Remember, he had thousands that were in front of him that really just came to be fed physically. They followed the miracles and the signs. But then once he started this hard preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he gave that hard teaching that love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. After he gave all of that hard teaching, what happened? They all left. All but just his disciples and just a few. That's all. The rest of them left. They couldn't take the hard teaching. That's what we're doing here, is the hard teaching. Now what I want you to do is I want you to study the Word of God. And I want you to dig into it yourself. Not being told by your pastor or by me. Okay? I'm not here to toot my own horn and tell you how great I am. I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to answer for what I'm telling you, but you have to answer for what you are telling yourself, what you are telling God, what you are telling others, and what you're finding in the Scripture. So as we continue this, tomorrow, we will continue this last day's study once again, and we're going to be in this, I guess we're going to be in the last days until Jesus comes, right? Because we are in the last days. We're excited you have joined with us. If you're listening already through the internet, you know that you're at hisgospelpower.org. You can click on today's program and you can listen to the whole week's programs together, or you can download the app on iTunes or on Google so that you can listen to those programs on iTunes and Google. Thank you for joining with our program. We're excited to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you and with those around the world. Please email us. Go to the website again, say contact us, or go on the app, say contact us. Please email us, contact us. We really want to hear from you. If you would like to donate to our ministry, you can do that as well at His Gospel Power. Until next time, I pray you receive His Gospel Power today.
It shouts of loud obscenities they did not understand. Man who bore the cross for them walked a guiltless man. A godless man named Pilate understood his innocence. But so-called godly men of this world boldly pronounced his sentence. His lonely walk through town brought shouts and weeping sighs. But Jesus walked on boldly, giving warning with his cries. He said, it's not for me that you should weep,
but only for yourselves. If men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it dries? Golgotha's here, the heel of guilt and shame. Golgotha's here. To hang him on the cross, the soldiers walked with him, but knowing somewhere deep inside, this man, he has no sin. But asked to play a role, they cast lots and called him names. But as he dies, they realize this man, he bears no shame.